Howdy, folks. This is the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast. I am Brian Yeager. Very happy that you've tuned in. I want to thank you for listening. I love to have every opportunity I can to teach and talk about God's Word, and I'm thankful for those of you who have been a continual audience. If you're new to the podcast, thankful that you've tuned in. I hope you'll continue to. I normally say this at the end of a podcast, but I want to say at the beginning, if you're listening and you're thinking about anything we've talked about, or you just want to talk about anything relative to the Scriptures, I answer my phone. My phone number is 915-525-5794. You can email me at brian@wordsoftruth.net. You can check out my website. It's got thousands of things you can study there for free. It's www.wordsoftruth.net. I love to talk to people about the Scriptures. If you want to contact me, feel free to do so. So today's podcast, I have titled A Contradiction Regarding Baptism. I don't mean to imply that there's only one contradiction regarding baptism. There are many. And I should say at the onset of this podcast, I've had a series of rough days and nights. And as I'm recording this, I'm pretty exhausted. Don't feel completely sharp in mind as much as I'd like to when teaching. However, I think that be all right for this podcast. I didn't want to miss doing it. I know there are people that look forward to it. But maybe I'm not at the top of my game for this podcast, so I hope you'll bear with me. So here's what brought about the subject for our podcast today. There's a preacher, and I use that term very loosely, and he's preaching against, the same-sex marriages and things, and he's talking about sex change operations. And he brought up the idea that's currently going on, and unfortunately in our country, where people think that children should be able to make decisions to have quote-unquote sex changes. Now, I did a podcast on January 31st on the LGBTQ plus whatever you want to add after that, or what'll be added after that as years go on. And if you want to listen to that, feel free to do so. That's not necessarily the intent of this lesson. But he's teaching about sex change operations and young people. And he makes the argument, and rightfully so, not that it matters. Nobody should ever get a sex change. Again, go back and listen to that LGBTQ plus podcast from January 31st. But he makes the argument that young children are not mature enough to make a decision to have a sex change. He argues that they're not fully mentally or physically developed. And this struck me. Now, how does this relate to baptism? It struck me because I know that this preacher in that particular congregation has a history of baptizing 8-year-old children. And they have determined that there is a certain quote-unquote age of accountability, language you'll not find in your Bible. And just let me state at the onset, I'm not saying it's impossible for a person of a certain age to obey the gospel. But what we're going to study in this context are some things that have to be taken into great consideration when it comes to studying with somebody and then them being baptized. And I know that there are people that listen to this podcast that have varying views on the subject matter of baptism. There are some that underemphasize, and unfortunately some that overemphasize. There are some groups out there that generally, like, for example, those in the Stone Campbell restoration movement that are the Christian church, the Disciples of Christ, and the Churches of Christ, those denominations that are related to that movement. And they emphasize, especially amongst those Churches of Christ that are loyal to, that are institutionally minded and loyal to that movement, they emphasize baptism just seemingly above everything else. I want to be clear. We're going to talk about baptism today because that's our subject matter. But there are many more things relative to salvation than baptism. In fact, when Jesus was talking to his apostles, and a text that a lot of people that overemphasize baptism as though it's the chief instruction in the Bible, they will appeal to Matthew 28:19, which is in the context of Jesus talking to his 11 disciples, Matthew 28:16, and you know, Judas at that point is dead, and he told them to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And that's the emphasis, Matthew 28:19. Or another series of scriptures that we're going to get to here in just a minute. But Matthew 28:20, I don't hear this being emphasized. I've done a podcast on this subject matter. If you want to go back, I don't remember the date. But Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I don't know why that's not emphasized. It's like when people say, and this drives me insane. There are people that want to number, right? There are X amount of things you need to do for salvation. Certain movements, there are five solos, or other movements, there are five steps, so forth and so on. Our Lord is abundantly clear there in Matthew 28 and verse 20 that you are to, or as he taught the disciples, to observe all things that the Lord has instructed. When you go and read the scriptures, there's not some specific emphasis of baptism or of just of faith or of certain different works. You know, some of those prosperity churches out there, you know what their emphasis is? Give. If you give, you'll prosper. And twisting Old Testament passages as they teach that. If you're going to follow this podcast, there's not going to be an under or an overemphasis of anything. You know, Jesus gave a summation, right? Matthew 22:37, following, love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. On those two things, you can hang all the law and the commandments. Well, what does it mean to love God? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Emphasized again in 1 John 5:1-3. So there is much more in the scriptures when it comes to pleasing God than baptism or any other of the emphases that people tend to draw upon. So having said all of that, and again, I've done a podcast on teaching them to observe all things. I encourage you to go back and listen to that if you'd like to. I want to come back to our subject. I don't want to get too far off base. A contradiction regarding baptism. So here's the question, the premise of this podcast. If somebody is too young, too immature to choose to have a sex change, how could somebody, that same person, be mature enough to be baptized? In the first century, Jesus gave these instructions like we looked at in Matthew 28. But I want to draw your attention to Mark 16. And I want you to think critically about each context we're going to talk about. In Mark 16:14, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now I want you to think about this, okay? Go teach and baptize. That was the instruction to the apostles. But it didn't stop there. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. I got a question for you. How many 8-year-olds in the scriptures were casting out devils? Then it says, they shall speak with new tongues. How many 8-year-olds were out there speaking in tongues? Verse 18, they shall take up serpents. So what did that look like? Hey, mom and dad, can I go down and play with the kids in the street, whatever game or sport that was there? And don't worry, when the snakes bite me, it won't do any harm. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So what'd that look like? Hey, go get David over here, the village 9-year-old. He's a healer. Put the scriptures with those, right? So in verse 19, then the Lord had spoken unto them, and he received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. When you read from the time that Jesus left this world, Acts 1, through the book of Revelation, how many times do you read about children doing the things we read about Mark 16, 15 through 20? Right? When we look at what the scriptures teach, one of the things that baptism is said to be for, as Paul was giving an account of his conversion in Acts 22, he says, now why tarriest thou? This is him quoting Ananias. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What sins are we talking about? When I'm teaching somebody the scriptures and we're talking about sin and we're looking at the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, or the things that the Corinthians did, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Isn't that a whole lot different discussion than an 8-year-old, a 9-year-old? We have a young girl here. She has godly parents. They do a good job raising their children up. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. She's a bright young lady. But if I were to sit down and talk to her about lusting after men, would that be the same conversation I would have with a more mature young lady? No, of course not. So what sins would I be helping her wash away? Is dishonesty, not putting away your toys, not eating your green beans, and a child who is trying to figure out right and wrong, the same thing as dishonesty or sin of somebody who knows right from wrong? Because sin does require an ability to know, right? James 4, 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Who would honestly have a discussion? And I'm not saying there's not outliers or exceptions to this rule. I'm not putting an age. Whatever I say, I don't want you to infer, because you'd be inferring incorrectly, that I'm putting an age. If an 8-year-old came to me and said, I want to have a Bible study with you, I would. But I would assess through the scriptures what their ability to know is, just like I do with a 30-year-old. I would discuss what their ability to know is. Different principles we're going to talk about in this lesson, so I hope you'll listen all the way through. What sins? Baptism is also called a death, burial, and resurrection. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, says, "Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." I want to come back to this verse for a minute. Maybe there's some of you out there that are part of the Reformed Church movement. I got something I want to talk about in verse 7 just real briefly with you if you're listening. I hope you'll stay tuned in and listen to this whole podcast, but I'll address this here momentarily. Verse 8 says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died in a sense once, sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, here's my question. When I'm teaching somebody the scriptures, we're going to talk about the book of Romans. The book of Romans covers a lot of things that are great. We're going to talk about Romans 4. We're going to talk about Romans 5. We're going to talk about the law being done away in Romans 7, 1 through 6. The difference between carnal and spiritual, Romans 7 and 8. We're going to talk about different things in the book of Romans, depending on who I'm studying with and their ability to understand and so forth and so on. For those out there, they get kind of caught up in the word justification. I know some people like to emphasize Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I just want you to honestly take a step back and look at Romans 6 and verse 7. Because Romans 6 and verse 7, in the context of baptism, says, "He that is dead is freed from sin." And that word in the King James Version that is translated "freed" is the same Greek word in Romans 5 and verse 1 that is translated as justified. I know a lot of people hinge their faith on that argument. I'm not sure that they've done the appropriate word study, so I encourage you to do that. You might find it of interest. But coming back to the point of my subject in this podcast, baptism is a death, burial, and resurrection. In Colossians 2:12, it says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." It's a death, burial, and resurrection. It's an operation of God. Baptism puts one into Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, says in verse 26 through 29, "For all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ." So how do I get into Christ? Get baptized into him. "I've put on Christ. Neither is there Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, nor male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So these are things that baptism does, and not a complete list, because we're going to be going through a lot more scriptures. That's the emphasis point of baptism. There are things that precede and plenty that follows, okay? I like to say, and just said this recently to a fellow that I was talking to, back to the Matthew 28:20 point, teaching them to observe all things. Baptism is no more or less important than other instructions in the Bible. Like a married man, he's commanded, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it," Ephesians 5:25. That's just as important, just as significant as Mark 16:15, 16, because if I love God, I'm going to keep his commandments, right? Yeah, so we're not trying to emphasize anything above anything else. Just remember, this is a topically oriented podcast, okay? So I don't want you to be driven to an extreme thought in either direction. Now, leading up to the point of baptism, and I know there are people that like to say there are five steps. I've had tens of thousands of Bible studies and have been part of the conversion process of a lot of people. I will say I rarely baptize anybody. My brethren that know me personally, they know this about me, but back in 1999, when I was preaching in Christiansburg, Virginia, I worked under a man, and something struck me very odd, and I took it to heart and took other scriptures to heart. But this man had a book, and on the front of the book, it said, "My children." Now, I understand, and this will be a whole different subject matter, but sometimes when you're teaching somebody, it's kind of like a father-son relationship. Paul referred to Timothy as his son in the faith, Titus the same, et cetera, et cetera. But I asked him what that meant, and he said, these are all the people that he baptized, because this was a man that held baptism as the greatest commandment of all, right? Some sort of emphasis problem here. And come to find out, he was part of a movement and not really the Lord's body. But let me come back to my point. As I talked to him, his emphasis of baptism was very clear. It made me very uncomfortable. And people that he baptized were abnormally loyal to him. I find that very troubling when any man seems to be the center of somebody's faith if that man didn't die on the cross. You follow me? Okay. So in line with that and what you see in the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and following, there are people that tend to be loyal to those that put them in the water. Whether it be Paul or Apollos or Cephas, being Peter, I learned from that when the opportunity is there and somebody needs immersed and there's someone else there to do the immersing, I'd rather that other person do it so that the emphasis will never be on me baptizing somebody. So let me come back. When I'm part of the teaching process, because that's my job, I'm an evangelist, I'm a teacher, okay? When I'm part of the teaching process, there are some things that I keep in mind. Like, and most people will agree with Romans 10:17, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But what's not often discussed in that hearing process is the understanding. It's like, if you're going to give these steps to salvation, hear. You've heard this probably before. I've heard it many times. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Where's understand? Because in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13:19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catch away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. Where's the understand? And then when we're talking about understanding and a context about spiritual gifts, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. There's childlike thinking contrasted with adult-like thinking. Where's that in this process of converting somebody and baptism being part of that process, and looking at their mental maturity? You know, I know 20-year-olds that aren't mentally mature. Like, I wouldn't trust them with the key to my house. Think about that. Aren't there also things that come into the thought process about the responsibilities that come along with being in Christ? Like Romans 16:3-4. Paul said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles." What child's going to do that? What child is going to be like Priscilla and Aquila? And Galatians 6:1-2, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest I also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So if you've got a child in the congregation that is mentally childlike, how's the discussion going to go? Let's say this is a male. I'm not even going to mention an age number. But he has a older male brother in Christ, and the older male brother in Christ is struggling with pornography. Now, I just want you to imagine this for a moment, okay? The younger kid who has no idea what ejaculation is, How's that conversation going to go? When the one wants to talk about masturbation to his very young brother in Christ. And then imagine the parents, right? You know, there were years ago, we were studying the book of Proverbs here in El Paso, and we had some visitors that assembled with us for a period of time. Man was stationed at Fort Bliss, the Army base here. As I was teaching through the book of Proverbs, he says, I'm not going to come when you get into this chapter because you're going to talk about breast. And I don't want my children to be part of that. However, this guy would have allowed his young children to be put into water. So the scriptures are able to make you wise into salvation. That's what Timothy knew from a child, 2 Timothy 3:15. And all scriptures, verse 16, are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. The man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But he's too young to hear those scriptures. What about the book of Song of Solomon? Too young to hear that. Brother, don't talk like that in front of my child. But you're going to put him in water? How? How's he going to bear his brethren's burdens? How's he going to be spiritual to help somebody overtaken in a fault when there's 15 or 30 or 50 subject matters that his mom and dad won't let him talk about or her talk about? What about Ephesians 2:10? Where is workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, with God before ordained that we should walk in them? What good works, without mom and dad's permission, is the child going to do? What about persecution? In 1 Thessalonians 2:11 through 14, as you know, and exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, a father doth his children, that you walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have as the Jews. And you know what 2 Timothy 3:12 says? Is all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? What are you going to teach about that? What about as a member of a congregation? I'll throw a number out here just because I don't want you to have to stretch your imagination too far. Come back to the person I'm talking to whom I heard preach on this. I know this guy has baptized plenty of eight-year-olds. And again, I'm not trying to say all eight-year-olds can't obey the gospel. Maybe they can. I think you'd have to take that on an individual basis. I just think it'd be very unique. How about that? Well, I want to bring this to your attention. Matthew 18:15-17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So I want to draw your attention to this. An eight-year-old has a problem with a 60-year-old member of the congregation. And the eight-year-old, male or female, goes to the 60-year-old and says, I have a problem with you. You need to repent. How's the 60-year-old going to treat the eight-year-old? Next step. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So the eight-year-old goes and grabs his 9- and 10-year-old brethren. Let's approach our 60-year-old brother about this thing that he has done against me. He's personally sinned against me. I want to approach him about it. Then, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. So the 8-, 9-, and 10-year-old get before the congregation on the first day of the week and says to the congregation, this brother transgressed against him. Here's my witnesses. The next part of Matthew 18:17 says, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be a heathen man and a publican. Let me ask you a genuinely honest question. How many congregations would allow that to go down? I feel like I could rest my case right now. But I want to go on. We want to talk about baptism a little bit more in depth. Baptism, and it's not baptism alone. We're saved by a lot of things. Faith, hope, grace, baptism, repentance, confession, faithfulness, loving your wife, servants obeying their masters, obeying civil government, etc., etc., etc. Why? Because they're all commandments of God, and Jesus is the author of eternal salvation, all that obey him, Hebrews 5:8-9. But baptism is one of the many, many things that's part of salvation. In 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, it says, which sometimes were disobedient, once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figures, so it's figurative speech here, whereunto even baptism now doth also save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism doth also now save us. Just like when you read a passage that says you're saved by faith or works or whatever else we wanted to talk about. Not to overemphasize baptism, but that's where it is. Well, when we come into the New Testament, we see that baptism started when John came preparing the way for Jesus. Now, John's baptism, it was no longer valid after a period of time, and we'll talk about a context that'll prove that out here in just a little bit. But I just want you to think about starting at John's baptism. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, Matthew 3:1, of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But this is spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The same John had raiment of camel's hair and leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out unto him Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So, how many 8-year-olds do you think were there? Confessing their sins. How many 10-year-olds? Matthew 3:7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of come? Question. For those of you out there that are part of groups of people that are baptizing children, or infants even, infant baptism falls into this and everything we're going to be talking about, right? How many of you would sit by while a preacher looks at children and refers to them as a generation of vipers? Just a question. Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And this just wasn't unique to John's baptism. Paul taught that too, Acts 26:18 through 20. Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. I'm having a little bit of a hard time seeing young children here, are you? And verse 9, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees, therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Maybe there's some exceptions out there. I'm not saying there's not. How many young children fit this? Somebody might say, well, Jesus was baptized by John. Yes, he was. Same context. Verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Why was Jesus baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. Verse 15, do you know how old Jesus was when John baptized him? Luke 3:16 through 23, he was about 30 years old. Not 12 when he went into the temple. And Jesus being a unique individual, he wasn't baptized with the need to have sins removed. He didn't have anything to confess. Baptism is also to fulfill righteousness in the case of Jesus. You know, if you had somebody that had never sinned and they learned that they needed to be baptized to be put into Christ, just for example, like we read earlier in Galatians 3 and verse 27, baptism puts one into Christ. They heard that and then they chose not to obey it. Well, then they'd be a sinner. So they heard that and they said, you know what? I need to be baptized to put into Christ. Okay, well, we're going to baptize you. Maybe they don't have something to confess in the way of sin. However, still need to be baptized for reasons other than sin, right? So John's baptism, just starting there, be honest in what I read. Do you hear children in that? I want to come into the book of Acts, or let me rephrase. We're going to start in 2 Theophilus. If you turn your Bible to 2 Theophilus, what are you talking about, preacher? Just because the title of this lesson may draw a certain audience, I want to inquire with you. I've heard it said that the book of Acts is the book of conversions. Do you know that the book of Acts is a second letter to Theophilus? The first being the book of Luke, Luke 1:1-4. The second being the book of Acts. Theophilus, when you read Luke 1, is a believer. Things were written in the book of Luke to strengthen this man. Why do you think Acts was written? Not to teach him how to become a Christian, a disciple of our Lord. He already was. It was a historical record. Just saying, just like the book of Romans, for the other side of that coin, there are people that say the Roman road to salvation. Well, it was written to the saints in Rome. It wasn't telling them how to become disciples of the Lord. It was trying to get them to reconcile their post-conversion sins so that they could get back into the relationship with the Lord, and instructing them in things that they didn't already know, to be brief. But to 2 Theophilus, or otherwise the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 5 says, there was dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. That's the audience. If you were to read through Acts 2, I'm not going to do that for the sake of time, but there is some things that we want to draw out. Like in verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did in the midst of him, as yourselves also know. Here again, being understanding and knowledge being part of hearing the gospel. Here's what's unique about Acts 2. These were Jews, devout men, who came to Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost. They already had a base of knowledge. A base of knowledge. I've had tens of thousands of Bible studies. I've never studied with anybody that would have had the base of knowledge that these men had. It's a different and unique situation. I would challenge and am confident to say nothing on earth would ever happen like it did in Acts 2. You will never have the apostles or anybody else receiving the Spirit the way that the apostles did here in Acts 2, or Cornelius' house in Acts 10, because now among the seven ones in Ephesians chapter 4, well, there's one baptism, Ephesians 4 and verse 5. It's not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You'll see that in other conversion examples as we go forward. But this is a unique situation. Part of what was taught here in Acts 2 and verse 36, let all the house of Israel know surely that God made the same Lord Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard that, they were pricked in the heart, said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, this promises to you, to your children, all those that are far off, so means Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So it should go without saying, but when you're reading the scriptures, especially a narrative, an account, you don't have all the words that were spoken. Here it's explicitly stated. We don't know everything that was taught. I hate it when people read into this. And again, Acts 2:38 becomes a point of emphasis for some people. Like repent and be baptized is the golden calf of some denominations out there. Mormons and others, right? It's like a hinging point. Well, verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, that's what verse 42 says. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. They believed and had all things common. Acts 2:44. What's that mean? That means they sold their possessions and good. Verse 45, parted them to all men as every man had need. How many children do you think were involved in that? How many children were guilty of putting Jesus to death, wanted to repent, wanted to be immersed, sold their possessions and goods, and pardoned them as every man had need? Just saying, right? In Acts chapter 8, another example of baptism. Here, Philip is preaching in Samaria, preach Christ to them in Acts 8. and verse 5. Verse 12 says, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, continued with Philip, wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard Samaria had received the word of God. They sent them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. If you continue reading, Simon, who was formerly a sorcerer, bewitching the people, he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money. Well, here's my thing. How many children do you think the apostles laid hands on, gave them the Holy Ghost? And going back to Mark 16, 14 through 20, how many of those children went out there and drank deadly things? Or how many of those children went out there and cast out demons? How many of those children out there went and performed miracles? You know what? Call me up, 915-525-5794, and show me the examples of the young children that went out and did these things. You know you can't, right? And Acts 8, 26 through 39, there's another conversion example where the angel of the Lord had spoken to Philip. Said, arise and go to the south and the way that go down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. He rose, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who charged of all their treasure and come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Spirit said in him, Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read prophet Isaiah, and said to him, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man shall guide me? And desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which read was this: he was like a sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb dumb before shear, so opened he not his mouth. And his humiliation and his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray that whom thou this speaketh this prophet this of himself or some other man. How many young children would have the level of understanding to even ask that question? Philip opened his mouth, began the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. How many children could you open Isaiah 53 and preach to Christ from, and they'd understand? And then after preaching Christ to them, verse 36, they went their way, came to certain water. Eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder to be baptized? What's the child going to do? Hey, mom and dad, I want to be baptized today. Is that what the eunuch did? Is that what the Samaritans did? Is that what Simon did? Is that what the people in Acts 2 did? Mom and dad, can I be baptized today? Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still and went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. How many infants can do that? Even though that's not our subject, right? Infant baptism, how many infants can do that? None. What happened if you took an infant down into the water? It's not by their own accord, right? Think about these things. You know, when Paul's converted in Acts 9, you know, if you have time, go back and read the whole of every one of these accounts. I'm trying not to exceed my time limit for the podcast hosting service that I use. I'm already at 42 minutes, and I got a lot that I still want to say, so I have to abbreviate a little bit. But Acts 9, 17 and 18, Ananias went his way, entered the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, Lord, even Jesus that appeared in thee, the way came and sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. How many children could have gone through the conversion of the Apostle Paul? And again, like Acts 2, it's a unique situation. But Paul was blinded, saw a vision of Jesus in the way. It's never going to happen again. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says he was last seen of me. But if you're going to use these examples of baptism, you have to understand the uniqueness of it and the adult-like decision-making that is in the process. Why doesn't the scriptures have a young child being a chosen vessel to go and carry the gospel to the Gentiles? I'm just saying, just think about it, right? I mean, just think about it. Cornelius was chosen as a Gentile convert. And when you read Acts chapter 10 and verse 1 through Acts chapter 11, verse 18, he's chosen to be converted. He's given the Holy Ghost. Cornelius has to go find Peter. Peter comes and preaches to him. Peter preaches to him things like, God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth and worketh righteous is accepted with him. Acts 10, 34 and 35. Most young children would have no idea what that means. No idea what that means. When Cornelius received the Holy Ghost, spake with tongues, magnifying God. How many children do you read doing that in the scriptures? And yes, Peter commanded him to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then he tarried certain days. Why didn't God choose children there? In Acts 16, Lydia is baptized. Acts 16, verse 15, she was baptized. It says, in her household. I don't know who that means. But it says, she besought us, saying, if you judge me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Like an earlier point, one of the works of Christians is to use hospitality one to another. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. How many young children can do that? I mean, even if it's their capability, right? I know not all people are capable of all things. That's a whole nother subject. We're to be servants. We're to be ministers as we have the ability to do so. 1 Peter 4:11, same context as the hospitality instruction reference that I used. How many young children could do that? When the jailer later in this context is baptized, prior to his baptism, you know, Paul and Silas had been beaten. So that same hour of the night, he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. I don't know who all his was. But what did he do? He tended to the wounds of the apostles. Just saying here, if mom and dad were to walk in on their young child washing the adult backs of men, how do you think that conversation goes? In Acts 18, 7 and 8, he departed hence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined heart of the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Hearing, back to the point of understanding. Believed. Believed what? Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Believed the gospel message that was preached. We don't have all of what was preached to them here, but as we assemble certain things, is this child able to hear, understand, believe, and obey those things? These are serious questions, aren't they? In Acts 19, mentioned earlier that the baptism of John was temporary, so Apollos was at Corinth, and Paul came through the upper coast of Ephesus, found certain disciples. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you have believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard, is there be any Holy Ghost? Well, what was the great commission to the apostles? To teach and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? I mean, they hadn't even heard of the Holy Ghost. So Paul's question is very reasonable. Send them unto them, what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after, and that's on Christ Jesus. When they heard, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So just a question here. Young children are there. They're able to be prophets. What's mom and dad going to say when their young child says, I've received a vision from the Lord? Kind of like Paul did in Acts 16. And what if he said, the Lord wants me to go here and prophesy to the people? No, you're not allowed, young man. Just saying. Let's think about what leads up to the point where one is baptized. We saw that they had to hear the gospel. And I referenced earlier Matthew 13, 19. In that same context, Matthew 13, 15, so this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I shall heal them. Understanding is prior to conversion. Faith. Faith precedes baptism. Faith in the gospel, in the identity of Christ. When Jesus says, I said therefore to you in John 8, 24 and 25, I said therefore unto you that you should die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And they said unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Who art thou? What's the beginning? I am from above and you're from beneath. Child going to understand that? In Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, let us therefore fear, lest being promised being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us the gospel was preached as well unto them, but the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and them that heard it. What about faith? Does a child truly understand faith? Faith is going to be productive, right? Person has faith, and that's going to produce works. James 2, 14 through 25. Those are questions that need to be asked, aren't they? What about repentance that's prior to conversion? Acts 3, 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So is a congregation going to treat a 9-year-old the way they would treat a 39-year-old? For example, 39-year-old obeys the gospel and has had a past of alcoholism, and he falls back into alcoholism, and that congregation is dealt with trying to correct him, but he refuses correction. And then they have to practice some discipline upon this individual. Maybe like the fornicator in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. They need to put him outside the congregation that he might learn. Is that the same thing that's going to happen with the 9-year-old? You know, the 9-year-old that repented of not cleaning his bedroom or her bedroom? Or the 9-year-old who, without even a full understanding of what honesty and dishonesty is, has told a lie to his mom or her mom and dad, and then they did it again? Are they gonna be disciplined the way the 39-year-old is? If not, why not? You know, after I had obeyed the gospel in my teens, I was in a congregation and there were discussions that were being had, and I was told that I was too young to be part of that discussion. I was livid. I was angry because I knew the right ways of God, but I was being limited. So why did they allow me to go into water? And furthermore, they allowed me to teach and preach at that age too. But there were certain decisions I was too young to make. The subject matter of repentance. What sins are that child? I brought up earlier 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 in passing. Well, that text says, know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Let's be honest. Where does a child fit in that? Maybe there are some that can. Maybe there's an 8-year-old out there that's the exception to the rule. I just think that's a challenge that we have to answer. What are they going to turn away from? What are they going to confess? Remember when we read in Acts 8:37 that the eunuch confessed, he believed with all his heart and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Does the child have the capacity to understand for those words to come out with understanding? What about after the water? What about continuing in the faith? Colossians 1 verse 23, being grounded and settled, not moved away, the hope of the gospel, which was heard and preached to every creature which is under heaven, where Paul was made to minister. What about the continuation process? What about something that I've rarely heard in the groups of people that practice the baptism of children? What about counting the cost of discipleship? You know, it's not in the 5 steps or the 5 solas. In Luke 14, 25 through 33, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned, this is Jesus, and said to them, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counts the cost, whether he is sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he laid the foundation, is not able to finish. All that behold began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I'm just saying, folks, that's kind of the exclamation point on what I'm trying to get at. Let's be real. People that wanted to follow Jesus had to make adult decision to do so. That hasn't changed. You remember, maybe you've not heard it, maybe you have, Luke 9:57-62, where it came to pass, they went a certain way, a certain man said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What about a child there? Does a child understand putting Christ first? Colossians 3:1-4, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Again, I'm not trying to declare an age of accountability and so forth. I don't know what that age is because each individual person is unique. But that person has to be able to count the cost. They have to be willing to follow Jesus without fear of what's going to happen next. Their affections need to be able to set on things above. If you have a Christian whose greatest concern in life is what outfit the Barbie doll needs to wear, or I'll say it at my young age, when I was a child, I loved my G.I. Joe men, and at some of the age I've seen children put into the water, my greatest concern at that age, and again, I'm not trying to say that I'm the standard because each person's individual. Just saying, these are questions that need to beg to be asked. My greatest concern was whether G.I. Joe was going to defeat Cobra in my backyard battle between my G.I. Joe men and my Cobra men. Yeah, that was it. Get off school and play with my toys. Just saying. And by the way, because of the household that I was brought up in, the way that my mother was, I was forced into mature decisions very young. Had to cook at times for myself, stay by myself. There were times where she would be out on dates overnight. I had a drug addict, alcoholic older brother that was 7 years my elder. There were times where I was in my youth and had to hide from him when my mother was not home. I faced some adult decisions. There was violence, grew up in the housing projects. I still wasn't mature at that age enough to make the decision to follow Jesus. Another question. When the apostles were commanded by the Sanhedrin Council, Acts 4:5, multiple times there, right? Arrested, beaten, commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Peter, in Acts 5:29, the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. What would happen if a child said that to their parents? I ought to obey God rather than men. My boys were older than the ages I'm mentioning in this podcast. But before I was part of them going down in the water, I asked them, what will happen if I become a false teacher? Will you stand against me? Will you live on the street? What will you do? You won't be able to give the excuse of, I'm just a child. You're making a very adult decision. And when both of my boys decided to make that adult decision, the way their mother and I treated them changed. Well, why is that? Because someone that's going to follow Jesus. In Matthew 10, 34 through 39, Jesus said, "Think not I'm come to send peace on earth. I'm come not to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's foe shall be that of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." Is this child old and mature enough to put Christ above mom and dad? Individual basis, those things need to be asked. But I know for a fact that I have, particularly this preacher that I'm talking about, I know a little bit about, know some of the kids he put in the water, and they weren't Christians. And unfortunately, now they might go through life thinking that they're okay with God. I know in particular one of those young children was not mature enough. In fact, even as a teenager, he wasn't mature enough to be a Christian, but was preteen put in water. The body of Christ is likened to marriage. Matthew 22:2, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for a son, right? Paul used the love and relationship of husbands and wives to relate to Christ and the church, Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. Here's a question for you. If you're going to put your child in the water, or you have, and that same child comes up out of the water, if they want to get married, are you going to let them? Are you going to say they're emancipated, sign the papers so that they can get married? If not, why not? The decision to be a disciple of Christ is the maturity of a decision of marriage. If I haven't made you think yet, I don't think God speaking to you directly from heaven would do any difference, because the points are pretty glaring, aren't they? I'm not trying to give you an age, but I'm trying to give you some questions. In fact, these are questions that I think about whether I'm talking to somebody that's 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years old about the gospel. When it comes to children, when there are people that try to bring children to Jesus and they're treating them like they're not already with Jesus, I'm going to wrap up with a couple of scripture references that I want you to think about. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. Same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child unto him and said in the midst of them, and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Why are you trying to bring somebody to Jesus who hasn't had that need yet? Jesus brought that child and said, "You need to be converted and become like him," not the other way around. In Matthew 19, 13 and 14, there were brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and his disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." I mean, come on, folks. Come on, folks. Think about this age of accountability issue. It's a contradiction to think that somebody's old enough to make the very, very mature decision to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and then remove from them the capability of making other mature decisions, whatever that mature decision may be. Hope this has been a thought-productive lesson for you. Hope that you'll challenge, if these are traditions that you've seen or maybe you're a part of, that you'll challenge them. If something needs to be made right, be humble enough to make it right. If you're in a congregation that does this and teaches these things, challenge it. You know, Bible says, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good," 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And if they're wrong on this, this is really not meat, it's milk. If they're wrong on this, well, I assure you they're wrong on a whole lot of other things. Maybe you need to rethink where you're at. No, let me rephrase. You need to think about where you're at and get right with the Lord. Thank you so much for listening. I'm going to repeat what I said at the onset. You can call me, 915-525-5794. You can email me, brian@wordsoftruth.net. You can visit my website, www.wordsoftruth.net. I'd love to help you. We can have good, cordial discussion. I won't debate anybody. I won't argue with you back and forth. I'll lay the truth forth. You can accept it. You can reject it. That's it. It's that simple. But help you, I certainly do, if you seek it. Thank you for listening.